he went on to be with his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we celebrated his life, but from Wednesday on, the church was in and out of the hospital and there and present. We had people preparing food, and we had people visiting with them. We have had so many phone calls of people offering to take care of things that they have need of. And just want to say a special thank you to the church for being there in their time of need. Sister Brenda, Sister Laura are going through a very difficult time, but the Comforter's with them and the church is working. Jesus gave us this insight when he said, I was in prison and you didn't visit me, and I was sick and you didn't comfort me. And they asked the question, when was it so? When was that your condition? And he said, when you've done it to the least of these, you've done it unto me. So I just want to tell, why don't you give the church a hand clap? Why don't you give yourselves a hand clap tonight for being the body of Christ? Praise God. And they are going to need comfort and help in the days and weeks to come. And we want to continue to be a strength, lend strength to that family, and also continue to be in prayer with Brother Warren and Brother Greg and that family, Brother Sam. They lost a mother and a grandmother, and we want to continue to pray for the Holsey family. Praise God. We're doing something a little bit different tonight, and before we get started in the presentation, Brother Sutton has done some groundwork already. He did some groundwork last week, but I want to talk a little bit about what we're doing. It is 7:35. I'm going to talk for about 10 minutes and tell you a little bit about what we're doing in our classes. If you've noticed, we have, in terms of the administration, the ministry around the church, some things have changed in the last, say, 5 or 6 years. We have moved more. We started on Sunday mornings. For many years, all we had was a Sunday school class that went through the age of 10 years old. And we started a theology class. Brother Sutton started a theology class. Then out of that class, he started to develop leaders. We started some youth classes. And then those classes expanded out to Wednesday night. We started breaking up the Wednesday night service after praise and worship and moving into class settings. And if I could, I actually have some drawings of this I could show you at some point, break it down for you in a diagram or a breakdown. But we have a lot of different platforms where ministry is happening around the church. So I want to kind of give a little bit of an explanation about what is happening with that. So there's a ton of research that's been done in the last, say, 15 or 20 years in sociology and political science and some of these circles about the need to change and reform education. And so we have, as a society, as a culture, we have started thinking a lot differently about how we educate people. And there's a lot, all kinds of evidence in neuroscience and in other forums that explain the need for people being educated kind of outside of the box. One of the structures that is used when teaching teachers in college, when a teacher goes to college, one of the structures that is used to idealize what the educational process is about is a structure that we call Bloom's taxonomy. And basically, what this pyramid shows is the objectives of education, right? Now, we can ignore this as a church and as a people of God. We can say, well, preaching top down, like one guy in a pulpit, teaching to the congregation. That's the antiquated and old way that we have had church for many years. And preaching is effective, and I'm not undermining preaching in any way, but I want to talk a little bit about what the classes are all about, why there is a need for classes. So the basic idea in education is, if you can see this pyramid, I'll explain it to you, but the bottom of the pyramid is remembering. And so the first and fundamental objective of education is to give you information that you should remember. Okay, that's the primary objective of education, and this is what teachers are taught to do. You've got to get your students to remember. But beyond remembering is understanding and then making application or applying that information, and then being able or having the capacity to analyze that information, and then having the capacity to evaluate that information. And then at the very top of the pyramid is creativity, is taking the information and being creative with it. Now, a traditional teaching setting in a school for many, many years just had a professor at the front of the class lecturing the students. The students would take the information, and what would happen at the end of the week? What do you take on Thursday or Friday? Anybody? Take a test. And what does the test tell you? It tells you whether or not you can remember what the professor the professor taught. And for the most part, most students think that the objective of education, that the primary objective of education is to make an A on a test. That is, if all the student is doing is remembering, they're making the A on the test, then they are accomplishing the very bottom of the pyramid, okay? So the highest objective of education is for you to be able to take the information and to become creative with it. Now, if you were taking the information in a traditional classroom setting and you were becoming creative with it, you would be the teacher, right? How many of you ever got to teach the class in school? All right. How many of you knew that the objective of education was for at the end of the year you to have the capacity to teach the class? How many of you knew that when you were in school? That was the highest objective of education. So if we make this application to the apostolic church, the highest objective of educating people within the church is for you to have the capacity to take a Bible under one arm and a Bible study chart under the other arm and go back into your school or into your place of business and teach a Bible study. The objective of learning is for you to have the capacity, and not just to take the outline that Brother Sutton or Brother Cliff or Sister Corey created and read down the outline and then regurgitate it to somebody, but actually being able to take the information and analyze it and synthesize it and become creative with it and to put your own outline together. The reality of it is in this type of environment or culture where this is the objective, then people could take the information and they could go out and teach a class of their own, or they could preach the gospel. Well, what is the Great Commission? Somebody tell me what the Great Commission is. Go ye therefore, and what? Teach all nations, baptize them. We have a responsibility to go and teach all nations. So what we've done with our classes, and the primary way that this is done in secular education now, and it's not so groundbreaking as it was, is in a collaborative environment. And so basically the idea is this, that the professor gets up and teaches the information, and then they break out into groups, and each group has a leader attached to that group, and that leader is responsible for taking the information that the professor has taught, put the topic in the center of the table, and then the group begin to discuss it, begin to break it down, begin to handle it in an understanding way, begin to make general application to life and to personal testimony, and begin to synthesize the material with their own experiences and analyze it, and then evaluate it to determine whether or not that information has some value, whether or not it is credible, and then to take the information and to create something with it. So what we've been doing in youth classes for a number of years now, is we have been teaching in this way, handling the gospel and handling dynamic concepts that we find from different people like Brother Wilson and Brother Sutton, creating drawings. As a matter of fact, this drawing is an example of something that we created in a class. Sister Jill, we have some artists among us, and as we have taught ideas and we've developed them and expanded them, we have people in the developmental process that have engaged their unique individual creativity to expand the information. So we have all kinds of drawings that have emerged and new lessons that have emerged and revelatory ideas that have come to the surface. So all of this is a part of a process of collaboration and allowing everybody to be invested. Because if I'm the only one up at the front talking, if Brother Sutton's the only one up at the front talking, and there's just a top-down approach to education, we're not all getting an opportunity to rise up, to have an opportunity to talk, to create, to make a contribution to the church at large. And so what this has done over the course of years, this has created developed people who have emerged as teachers in the church. Our number of Bible study teachers has expanded. Many of our youth are involved in ministry in a more dynamic way. A lot of our young couples now are involved in teaching classes and teaching Bible studies. And so this is creating an expectation within the church that everybody in the church has a contribution to make. And so as we've been doing this, it's kind of expanding us and developing us. So one of the things that we've done in our Wednesday night class for the last number of weeks now, probably 10 weeks or so, is we have handled a particular book, a particular resource by a guy named Aaron Waldofsky. And he is a political scientist and social scientist. And he wrote a book called Moses as Political Leader. Brother Sutton talked about it a little bit last week. And so we're gonna have some presentations on this book. And what we basically did is we took the four categories. Now, Waldofsky has four categories that are slavery, anarchy, equity, and hierarchy. And Brother Wilson took those ideas and he made more of an apostolic application, which is, I find it to be a lot more appropriate for us. And so Brother Wilson's categories are anarchy, national identity, identity as equals, and all as leaders. And so these are the four categories that we're going to be talking about. So basically what we did in the class is we took each of these categories. We broke our class up. I taught on it for a number of weeks. And then we broke our class up into four groups. We assigned a group leader to each group. And each group was responsible for one of these categories, for looking at it holistically. So basically, one group was responsible for taking the idea of anarchy, moving from slavery to anarchy. They took that idea and they looked at the Bible holistically. First, they made application to the life of Moses. And then they looked at the Word of God holistically across dispensations. They made application to the New Testament church. And then they made personal application. And they have put some presentations together. And so we're really excited about these presentations. And tonight, we are going to have a presentation from our first group. And their category was the category of anarchy. I want to say one more thing before I turn it over to this group. Moses, many sociologists, there's a large group of people today that acknowledge that Moses is one of, if not the greatest political leaders in history. It's common now for people to accept that if Moses was able to transition the nation of Israel from a nation to slaves, transition his leadership to Joshua and have Joshua take the nation of Israel into promise with an identity, with a framed identity, with a constitution, with a leadership capacity, with a transfer of spirit, that Moses is probably, if not the greatest, one of the greatest leaders in human history. Now, Moses did not know that he was one of the greatest leaders in human history. As a matter of fact, Moses could not have broken down, I don't think he could have broken down his leadership from a political science perspective and told you this is an incredible leadership structure. Moses actually didn't have a leadership structure. Moses had a vision from God, and by following that vision, he got another vision from God. And by following that vision, he got another vision from God. And that process continued until his expiration. And so what I want to point out before we get into these presentations, that Moses had no idea he was a dynamic leader. Moses was a faithful servant of God that received successive visionary moments from God and was, to the best of his ability, faithful to that vision and those visionary moments. And as a result, when you look back at Moses' life, it's like looking at the first Bible study, we talk about the tapestry, right? It's like looking at a tapestry and seeing this incredible beauty. It's like looking at a presentation from Beethoven, or like looking at a sculpting from Michelangelo and looking at the incredible detail and the beauty and saying, wow, look at this person's life. But he had no idea that he was dynamic. He was following God, and his ability to follow God in successive visionary moments is the thing that gave his life incredible composition and beauty. So without further ado, Brother Justin, come and make a presentation for us on anarchy. Let's give him a hand clap.
Praise the Lord, church. I find myself heeding my own advice. I gave a young lady in Hope Corps, it was actually Brother Julio May's daughter, and we were about to walk up. We're in Gatlinburg, Tennessee. She was about to graduate, and she was giving a speech in front of thousands of people. And I told her, I said, just slow down. State your words very clearly. And so I find myself trying to tell myself that right now. Just say your words very clearly, giving myself my own advice. But we've really enjoyed this discussion that we've been handling. I was praying last night, and I felt like God kind of gave me an opening text for this. If they don't have it up here to read, but it's Joshua 18, verses 1 and 2. And it reads, "And the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle of the congregation there. And the land was subdued before them, and there remained among the children of Israel 7 tribes, which had not yet received their inheritance. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, how long are ye slack to go to possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers hath given you?" And so, this has been a lot of fun learning this. Moses, as a political leader, excuse me, I'm still not feeling good, so you might want to change this out after I'm done. I definitely don't feel like we have exhausted the information here given in the book, but it's been interesting to think about how the subject has manifested itself from a biblical perspective and also how it applies itself to us as the church at large and also within each and every individual represented here tonight. We've been able to glean from Dr. Nathaniel Wilson's outlook on this, and Brother Wilson breaks the ideas from Radowski's book into 4 different progressions. And the progressions start with 1, which is slavery to anarchy, 2, which is anarchy to national identity, 3 is national identity to identity as equals, and 4 is identity as equals to all as leaders. And our group has been assigned this task, first to speak about slavery to anarchy. We're going to do our best to give brief explanations of the two, and while also using some biblical examples is what I intend on doing tonight of what this looks like biblically. Most importantly, we're going to focus on how it applies to us today. We're going to have 2 other people coming after me to present, and they're going to talk about their personal lives or testimonies and how this is manifested in their own lives. And so everyone in the kingdom of God has purpose and value. Scripture has constantly reiterated this idea to us over and over again, that life is more than just a job that we clock in and out of every single day. As is often taught throughout this church, we have an ideal purpose or an ideal self that is yet to be actualized. And there is latent potential within each and every individual. And until actualized, it's never going to be seen in this physical world. Covey, from the book 7 Habits of Highly Effective People, says that we must begin with the end in mind. Now, both Old and New Testament alike idealize human actualization. In Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6, it reads, "Now therefore, if you obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then shall ye be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." And when we move over into the New Testament, in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, Peter reaches back to this idea, and he says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who have called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light." And so after reading this, we see that this is a mandate from the Word of God for us to explore these realities in order to manifest them in our walks with God. We explore them by tapping in to the portals, which are praise and worship, prayer, and the Word of God. And so now if we can shift our minds to the idea of the Israelites as slaves in Egypt. And they were under these oppressive hands of taskmasters. And they told them what to do. And they told them what to eat. And they ultimately controlled every single facet of their existence. And they were beaten by these taskmasters every single day. And they told them what they were going to do and how they were going to do it. In much the same way, every person under the sound of my voice was born into this idea of sin and shapen in iniquity. Slavery, we're all born into this idea of slavery. You don't arrive at it, you're just born into it. We're all slaves of sin. And so all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of this sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so we were all born into sin, and the Bible clearly illustrates this in Romans chapter 5, verse 19, when it says, "For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, but thankfully we have a God who robed himself in flesh, and he lived a sinless life. And so now, because of one man's obedience, many were made, many are able to be made righteous in this place here tonight. How many are thankful that we have a God who's not too high to know what we're going through and who's able to robe himself in flesh and to able to reach us here tonight in our fallen state? And so we must escape this slavery of sin and death. And like the Bible says, we have to be made a new creature. How does Israel do this? And better yet, how do we do this? Well, I would say that we first must get discontent with our lives as a slave. And we have to see ourselves as something more than just this slave mentality. And so this is vision. And the Bible says, without vision, the people perish. Or in one translation, it says, without vision, the people wander aimlessly. And so I have to, just as the Israelites did, see myself then more than just a possession. But I have to see myself as a possessor. And so the Bible lets us know in Exodus that God heard them as they sighed and cried unto God for deliverance. And so we as sinners or slaves, we are going one way and we do a complete 180 degree turnaround. And by obedience to the biblical mandate for us, we are born again of the water and of the Spirit. And if you're a visitor in this place tonight and you don't know what that all means, Brother Cliff, wave your hand. We have a nice Bible study coordinator, and he can set you up in a Bible study, and you can learn that really quick. But that's an important first step for us to come out of slavery, is to be born again of the water and of the Spirit. And for Old Testament application, the Israelites come out of Egypt by experiencing anarchy and by rebelling against their old taskmaster. Anarchy is a state of lawlessness, and it's necessary for one to transition out of slavery. But we cannot live there in anarchy. Before Pharaoh, who represents the kingdom of darkness and sin that rules this world with an iron fist, Moses and Aaron take their rods, in the Bible it says, and they throw them down on the ground, and they turn them into serpents, which is a type of rebellion. We see Pharaoh and his magicians, and they do likewise. But there's one difference between their rebellion and his, is that one rebellion is stronger than the other, because Aaron and Moses represent the kingdom of God, their rod, when they cast it down, the inferior ruling power that is Pharaoh in Egypt are not victorious, and it gets swallowed up by their rebellion. The Bible says that Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. And so we look at that as an example for us, in that we rebel against the taskmaster, and we rebel against Egypt, which is a type of sin for us. And so there's no permanent or sustainable hierarchy of rebellion. Further, the rod cannot remain in its state as a serpent, for sustained rebellion will eventually destroy those that are involved. At the commandment of God, Moses and Aaron retrieved the serpent while picking up the tail to avoid being bitten by it and poisoned in the process. Rebellion must always acquiesce to submission, which becomes the permanent state of our walks with God. Even though we all must come out of this state of slavery, it's not enough for us to physically come out of Egypt. I can't be so naive as to think that I've arrived at where I'm supposed to be, or that it's finished and I'm done, and that there's nothing else to do for me. It doesn't matter how old you are, and it doesn't matter how young you are. We have a promise from God that we were made to be possessors. We have a promise from God for this in our lives. But there's nothing to possess in the wilderness. And the questions we have in our own lives, we may think, what about that revival, God? Or what about my lost family? Or what about my lost children? Or what about my healing? The Israelites find themselves wandering in the wilderness for over 2 years with spiritual strongholds of slavery still alive in the forefronts of their minds, still letting their past circumstances define their future existence. And this whole time they have a promise from God. And so I see this in our own personal lives, and we walk through life and we wonder, where is God? And you may be just like them, wandering in a wilderness place. But we have to remember that we're not possessions, that we have a promise from God. And just in our opening text, when Joshua said that God has given us a land and he's given us a promise, and it's up to us to go in and to subdue it. And so I've got to go back, just like the woman with the unjust judge. And I've got to go back every single day and remind him. And I've got to become like it's ritualistic in my life. And I got to pray, and I got to hit my knees, and I got to fast. Because I don't get there just by wandering in a wilderness. And I don't get there just by coming out. Because the Bible says that he is giving us power to become. And so it's up to you to hear from God to figure out what that is. And I can't forget that. I can't ever let that become out of my mind. I can't ever let that leave me. I've got to let that always drive me. I can't lose that vision, because without that vision, the Bible says the people perish. And so as the next transition into the next hierarchical stage, submission becomes the antidote to this destructive poison that is rebellion. And we learn submission and obedience in the house of God. And as seen through many scripture verses, some do not survive this necessary transition. It's sad to know that even after doing such a mighty feat in bringing, I think it was millions, out of Egypt, that only two people from the multitude who left Egypt actually entered into the promised land. And so we can't live in this state of lawlessness, this state of anarchy, but we have to always form and shape ourselves around this new law, which is the Word of God. And so if you've never had a Bible study, I would definitely get a part of one or start teaching one. And so next is going to be Andrew, and he's going to talk about his personal testimony of how God has transitioned his life from slavery to anarchy.
All right. I'm going to start off with two verses of scripture and then try to go through a little quick example of my life and coming from slavery to anarchy. I'd like to start off with Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. And it says, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." My second verse of scripture is going to be Romans 10 and 3. "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." Now, it was late in 2014. I was invited to the house of God, this wonderful house in the old building, by my neighbor. I won't speak of her name. And I went down in the water pretty rapidly the same night, first night coming in. And I came up speaking in tongues, filled with the Holy Ghost, just excited, a whole new experience. But, as Brother Justin said, it does not stop there. There's a lot more to it than just getting the Holy Ghost and speaking with new tongues. So what I did for about a year, or maybe even more, was sat on the front pew, listened very intently to the pastor's word and his teachings, but went home and rebelled everything that he was teaching me. So not only did I rebel, I was doing more to my family because I've been told I had the gift of gab, so I'm a little persuasive. So I'd get home and I'd talk to Sister Adina, my wife, my children, and I would say, "Oh, well, you know, this says this and this says that, but does it really equal this?" And, you know, all the hand tricks and gestures. And I'll go further and say that I would apply what I learned to my friends, air quote, outside of church. That's a message in itself, your friends outside of church, let me tell you. But they were also influential in helping me persuade my family and myself as to, oh, this doesn't apply to you. So that's the way I took it. So I grew up and I was Baptist when I did go to church, and that was when I was very young, so I didn't have a wide knowledge base on scripture. So what I thought was I was the ultimate Baptist. I'm like a Baptist, but now I got the Holy Ghost and speaking in tongues, like, I got it down. You know, I got this. So, like I said, for about a year, I went on thinking that. So there were some things that I just didn't do. I would come and I would be dressed inappropriately. I would not uphold personal standards to myself. And it was a pride thing, so to speak. I didn't want to submit to any authority at that time. I had it figured out. I straight out of the military, a little arrogant. You know, I've seen some things, done some things. So it was like, who's this guy? You know what I mean? So I went, and it was a long time. And then one day, with the help of some church family members, I had a revelation that the things I was doing was not walking in righteousness. And I was like, what? I was like, what are you talking about? What are you talking about? Not going to mention your name, but we're sitting at a table. We hashed it out back and forth, and it hit me. So I did some research myself, and I got to looking, and I got to looking. And I was researching these verses right here. And like Romans 10 and 3 says, being ignorant of God's righteousness and trying to establish your own righteousness, I thought I was righteous out in the world. And then so I went home, I got to thinking, and I applied my family. It was kind of even worse at the time because I was like, well, you know, hey, they don't like me for who I am. Why even be there? So we actually stayed out of church, or it was very hit or miss. And we would show up when we wanted to, not come, whatever. Because like I said, I was the ultimate Baptist. So, Brother Sutton has taught many things. And he has taught on submission before. But that's something I was not willing to do. But I'm here to say that when you get out to, when you leave the world out of slavery, even being filled up with the Holy Ghost and speaking in tongues, I was still living in a world of anarchy because I was unsubmissive to my spiritual authority, to any leaders. I was not letting them water any of the word to me. So my roots were dying out in the world while being unsubmissive and living out in anarchy. Because when living in a state of anarchy, you cannot produce. And just like when the children came out of Egypt, they went into the wilderness, and it took 40 years for them to deplete all the resources, but all the resources they had gathered and taken from Egypt were depleted. And they all died, except two. So, with that being said, Is that funny? Where's Brother Tristan? Ready? Yeah, man.
Well done. Praise the Lord. First, before I jump in, I wanted to go ahead and thank Brother Stephen for giving the class this opportunity, and thank the rest of the team, Andrew, Justin, Natalie, Dawson, and we've had multiple members come and go from the team, but it was really the conversation that we had each Wednesday night that kind of furthered this understanding of it. So not everybody has the chance to get up here and talk to you guys, but I wanted to point them out. You know, it's a 45-minute drive away from here to home, and I get to listen, but talk to Natalie about these ideas. So as I did last time, I did a PowerPoint, and so I figured that's kind of the thing I do. I work in a corporate setting, and I meet with management people and board members and do presentations. So I figure I'm good at that. I'm good at relaying ideas and messages through that medium. So I figured I'd do that again. Last time we did the obstacle is the way. Oddly enough, for whatever reason, my PowerPoint wasn't working. So while I was running sound that night, I created a PowerPoint on my phone before I came down here and gave it. This one I had a little bit more time to put together. The last one was better. Okay, so jumping right in. So obviously we're handling this idea of slavery to anarchy. This is part one of the journey to all as leaders. And so I came up with a graphic that kind of illustrates what the path was from slavery to anarchy to national identity to identity as equals or all as leaders. And so the first thing that we dealt with was this idea of slavery. And so for me, as I did last time, I like to equal the playing field and kind of understand the terms a little bit better. So I defined what slavery actually meant. So this is Webster's. It's a noun. It's submission to a dominating influence. And what was interesting about that is, as most people envision, and you've heard talked about a little bit here tonight, and for whatever reason, the picture's not in here, slavery is kind of the children of Israel in Egypt, the whips and the taskmasters. And I really wish the picture was showing up properly in here because it's pretty fantastic, but it's not. But what I started realizing as we were talking and handling this idea, as you can see, submission to a dominating influence. I started realizing that my life, my version of slavery, looked a little bit more like this. So for the first 16, 17 years of my life. Now, that is not a recreation of the church I went to in Lago, although that'd be really cool. But for the first 15 to 16 years of my life, I went to church where my parents went when they told me it was time to go. I ate when they said it was time to eat. I slept when they said it was time to sleep. I went to school when they said it was time to go to school. And it's interesting that we don't really think of that as a type of slavery, but literally by the definition, I was submitted to a dominating force. I was born into that, just like we're born into sin. And so as we kind of dealt with these ideas from Wilson and Waldowski, that's what kind of rang true to me, this idea that I was living in slavery, submitted to, you know, the will of my family. And I'm not here to say that that's a bad thing. You know, I grew up Pentecostal, train up your child in the way they should go, and when they're old, they won't depart from it. I believe in that. I believe in that wholeheartedly. And so I was dealing with things as I was growing up that were going to be influential in my life, but I wasn't the one choosing. They were making the choices for me. And so it felt a lot like, puppet master type thing. You know, they were pulling the strings. And even in my early job, because I started working pretty young, it was the same thing. And so then we started dealing with this idea of anarchy. And so as Brother Wilson and Waldowski handled that idea, I love Legos, I'm sorry. You know what? I'm not apologizing for it. So in the book, or in Exodus, the way that presents in the children of Israel is the idea of the golden calf. They're out of slavery, just like growing up in that environment. One of the first things that I realized was you realize you're your own master. For the first time in your life, you come to this realization that you can choose, that you can decide for yourself. So, of course, I defined anarchy, and anarchy is defined as the absence of government and absolute freedom of the individual. How powerful is that? I'd gotten to a point where I could finally decide for myself. And so I started making all the decisions you make when you become that age. I didn't backslide. I didn't and go out and burn the world down. I didn't do a golden calf or anything like that. The best picture I could find in Legos was this one of a concert. I didn't go to concerts, actually. I don't like them. Anyway, so this guy right here up front that's turned around probably praying for somebody, that's me. Or that would be me. But seriously, though, this is a better picture that described that phase for probably the next 10 years of my life. At work, at home, in every one of those situations, there was this thing inside of me, seriously, probably all through my 20s, this idea of you're not the boss of me. I would push against every form of authority in my life, my parents. And it was interesting because I didn't step wholeheartedly into anarchy either, because what it felt like was this. I don't know if some of you guys have ever experienced this, but there was this kind of ebb and flow back and forth from anarchy to slavery. So the catalyst for the anarchy was my older brother moved down from New Jersey. We didn't grow up together, my two older brothers. And when he came down after high school, he was living in anarchy himself, and he presented these ideas that you can think for yourself. And so I changed one taskmaster for another, in essence, and I started living the ways that he, part of my family, was living as well. And so I didn't really trade it off for anything better, because I was still living in this constant state of flowing back and forth from anarchy to slavery, living by their ideals and their rules. And so it wasn't until I started coming to church here and met Pastor Sutton. I'd met him before, I guess, but he introduced me to all these new ideals. We sat in the home Bible study for what seemed like the first 5 years we were going to church here. We would do it every Saturday, and if you would believe it, somebody actually did build in Lego a direct reenactment of him doing a Bible study, the hair and everything. So it wasn't until that I really feel like I started to move out of this constant slavery to anarchy and really finally submitted myself to something, to an authority in my life that I could respect and trust. And it was transformational in my life. I was going through a lot of things in my life, and it wasn't until that moment, you know, I was already married, till right around 2014, which is however many years ago, that I started started really forming that identity of submitting to an authority, not necessarily in a slavery mentality, but someone that I was choosing to put myself under in submission to and follow. And it was powerful. And the reason, I said this last time when I did the presentation, for me, the things that I handle are, they're good for me. I like to learn, but they're more important once you start handling them and talking to other people about them. And so when Brother Stephen talks about these mediums, you know, art and presentations, if I can break these things down and talk about them and communicate the, them with other people, that's where the power for me comes in. And so that's why I absolutely have enjoyed and loved everything about this class. And so to land the plane, I guess, the point I would give to you guys is some of you are sitting next to your children, the children that you decide when they go to school, when they eat, and all these things. And so I'm not asking you guys to necessarily change anything. I am asking you to be cognizant of that. Realize that in the same way that I spent the first 16 to 17 years of my life following those rules and those orders, I didn't have something that I've learned in a great deal here, this passion for myself, this relationship with God for myself. We can live it for 15 to 16 years based on that parental relationship, but it's not until, and it can happen at any age, it's not until we start instilling in them this ideal that you can have this personal relationship and go through these stages a lot earlier. Because I'm pretty sure if I had gone through these stages probably at a younger age, it wouldn't have been, I wouldn't have been so far behind in my development. So I guess to end it, the last slide is just to kind of get you guys acclimated to what you're going to handle next week. You know, as we go through this journey to all as leaders, I think next week they're going to handle the journey from anarchy to equity or national identity. So that's all I got. So I'll hand it back over to Stephen.
Praise God. So it's 8:20. I know you guys are programmed to leave at 8:30, which means I have 10 minutes. And that doesn't mean 20 minutes. That just means 10. It's fine. I'm not going to go 20. I don't have any notes. We're not going by notes. But as this is what always happens in this type of conversation. This is what's cool about this. While Brother Tristan was talking, I mean, my brain just started... Because it doesn't matter how smart you are. This is one of the things that we've learned as a society. It doesn't matter how smart you are. If you take one very high IQ person, you put them in a room and you give them a handful of problems. If that person tries to solve those problems by themselves, they'll come up with some solutions. But invariably, if you give them two or three more people and you put the same problems on the table, the solutions get better. It doesn't matter how high their IQ is. And so the nature of the kingdom of God, especially with this knowledge, it's so significant because when we start talking about this stuff, I mean, when we start not monologue, but dialogue, when we start talking back and forth, these things just start bubbling up to the surface. Brother Tristan actually handled some things tonight that are so significant for us as a church. He talked about, now we're talking about slavery to anarchy as a hierarchical structure and the need of a people to move. And I've said this for years, but the hardest kids to sometimes the hardest, the most difficult kids to get to live for God are ones whose parents are in the church. This is why. Because as a family, we come out of slavery. We left Louisiana, Dad, right? And it was easy for us to leave there. It was hard, right? But it was easier to leave there. It's like, you know, the song, Lord, you took me out of Egypt, now take Egypt out of me, right? God, he took us out of New York. Now get the culture out of us, right? And the difficult thing to do is for kids who are raised in the church, it's very difficult to get them to move because they are. The words that Covey uses are dependence, independence, and interdependence. And basically, these are developmental progressions. Literally, what it means is when you're a kid, You're stuck in dependence. That's a form of slavery. Somebody's telling you what to do. Somebody's telling you, Ben, they tell you what time you got to get up. They tell you what time you got to go to bed. They tell you where you're going to go to school, right? It's like slaves. Do you ever feel like, any kids here ever feel like you're slaves? Any kids here feel like you're just, it's, right? We don't teach our kids how to rebel very well. And all the parents here are like, submit yourselves to your, you got to hate your father and your mother, but you've got to love your father and your mother. And you're caught in this conflict. You got to hate your father and your mother, and you got to love your father. What does that mean? That means submit to them. But at some point, mom and dad, invariably, your children, your boys, when they turn about 16 years old, they're going to start bowing up. What is a strong-willed dad and a strong, what happens when you got a 16-year-old boy that bows up and a dad that's really strong? You get fights. It is not the will of God for kids to run screaming out of a home to become independent, but it is the will of God that they become independent. Those instinctive urges that kids have to leave home, those are God-placed. God gave them that desire to rebel. You want your boys to be strong. I heard one guy say it like this: it's not the objective of parenting to raise good kids. It's the objective of parenting to raise mature adults. Sometimes the most stubborn kids are the ones that become the strongest, most mature adults. So this was phenomenal, because we actually transitioned out of this. We opened up with the need for coming out of the world. And I didn't coordinate this. These are their conclusions. But we opened up with the need for leaving Egypt in terms of a type of sin. And we transitioned into a place of the need for kids within a church to grow up and to leave home and to become independent and to be able. I don't want my children to have to call me every time they make a decision. I want my children at some point to be able to say, you know what, when I was a child, I thought like a child and I acted like a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. I didn't need to call daddy every time I had to make a decision. One of the objectives in the church of leadership is getting a bunch of people to think like Barry Sutton. That's kind of scary, isn't it? Think about it. The more people that we have that can apply deep and penetrating wisdom to every life, complex life situation, the more people we can get thinking like Barry Sutton, like your pastor, to where we don't necessarily have to pick up the phone and ask him. I remember in youth ministry when I got to the point where I said, you know what, guys? We don't need to call Brother Sutton in to have a discussion about holiness. At some point, we better get in the book and figure out what God's standard for our lifestyle is. We've got to be able to give an answer to every man that inquires of us. And so there's this huge need, even in a church where people come out of the slavery of sin and leave their old culture and their old way of living, we have to be thinking in terms of, I've got to be independent. Because once the child breaks away, finds out who they are, establishes an identity, they come back to the house and they're not a child anymore. Has anybody ever seen that transformation in your babies? Like they go off, they get married, they come back to the house of God, they're teaching Sunday school, they're leading, and you look at them and you think, man, where did my baby go? Now sometimes mom and dad can lean on the child as you get older because they're strong. That's what interdependence is. Interdependence is when they get to the point to where they come back to the whole, to the church, to the institution from a position of strength. And they're no longer weak. That idea of moving from slavery to anarchy is the process of moving from dependence into independence and ultimately into interdependence, becoming a strengthening part of the whole. All right. In this type of environment, there are all kinds of spinoff ideas. Is anybody thinking anything that you want to contribute? You just want to stand up and say, man, this connects to this, or I see this revelation, or I have this question. Any questions at all, or any observations that you might have about this? Anything at all? Something you might want to contribute? Anything at all you might want to add to this discussion?
2014 was a big year.
Amen. Yes, sir. That's when the rebellion of Tracy started. The rebellion of 2014. I can see you on a motorcycle and the praise God. Yeah, right. Praise God. Anybody else? Any other feedback? Contributions? All right. So we'll have a little bit of warm-up. Next week, obviously, we're going to be in revival with Brother Booker, Sunday morning, Sunday night. Be sure to invite somebody. God will fill whoever we bring with the Holy Ghost. Also, next Wednesday night, Brother Booker is going to be with us, Lord willing, and so we will postpone these discussions until the following Wednesday night. Dad, pray for us.
Lord God, we love you. Thank you for your goodness and mercy. We thank you for the word we heard tonight, God, and the ministry that you've given us as a church family. We thank you for all that you're doing in this city. We ask you to give us wisdom and understanding, help us to glean and learn, and help us to duplicate this in our own lives personally, God. In Jesus' name, we give you thanks and praise. Amen.
All right, God bless you. One more hand clap of praise for all the presenters tonight. You are dismissed.